thank you for the day. We're thankful for the reminders of the day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to spend time with other believers, the encouragement we've had through your word and with one another. And we pray your spirit would continue to bless us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're doing a series and we're considering the riches of God's grace. And if you would turn to Ephesians 3:8, I just want to point out something from Ephesians 3:8, and we'll see if we get back to Ephesians 3:8 to end the message. But here Paul says, I'm just going to read it out of context, in this context, Paul's been talking about a mystery. He's been talking about a new creation. And so in 3:8, in Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach, good news among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if we just left that out of context, you might think the unsearchable riches of Christ might just be in reference to the person, Christ. In the Greek, it is articulate, the Christ. And sometimes that use can be used of a title that includes believers together with Christ as part of the new creation. And so the unsearchable riches. Now the word unsearchable, it's interesting. It literally has the idea of untraceable. You can't trace. And so I think in the New American Standard, they translate it unfathomable. A lot of translations, they'll kind of try to express the idea that it can't be comprehended. You can't trace around it. And for us, we can't get our mind around it. The unsearchable, the untraceable riches. And I would go ahead and use the article here of the Christ, the Christ. So if we get to today, if we get to it, I just want to show you that sometimes the articular use of the Christ has more meaning than just the person. A lot of times it's pointing to and emphasizing the person, the risen and glorified one. There's sometimes where it's in reference to a new entity, which is Christ as the head and believers in this dispensation as the body. And it's not a headless body. So in a number of times we have emphasis in scripture where it's on our being a part of the body. But this body is not without a head. And so when we see certain terms, and the Christ is one of them, where the context will dictate how we understand it. And so sometimes the Christ is in reference to the single entity of Christ the head and one with the body. And so when it's used in that way, it's emphasizing both together as one. I'll show you a couple, we'll look at a few things in scripture. And so as we're going through the riches of God's grace, I don't know how long it's been. It seems like it's been a couple months. We've been going through things that relate to the decree. And as it relates to the believer, I've made the statement in different ways, but the believer is wonderfully in the decree. We're amazingly in the decree, uniquely, specially. And when we're talking about the decree, we're talking about the eternal plan of God, that which God has determined will take place. It's God's counsel, if you will, of what God has determined will take place. And so when we've been going through this, and we, in reference to the believer, we've kind of zeroed in on a couple things that the believer is chosen in eternity past. This is hard to trace. This is hard to get our mind around. The believer has been chosen before the foundation of the universe. And so I'm just going to go through a couple highlights that will connect to what we've been talking about before we move on a little further today. But so let's just go ahead and grab a verse to put with that statement. In Ephesians 1:4, and so Paul here in this long sentence, he's got the Father in view. And so according as he, talking about God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, has chosen us, talking about believers, as he's talking to these Ephesian believers in this dispensation, that according as he has chosen us in him, that would be talking about in Christ. And so this choosing out in him before the foundation of the world. And so then when we see the foundation of the world, we have to make a determination of how it's being used in the context. Here I would understand this use of world to be the foundation of the universe. Sometimes it's used that way. And we see that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Now I'm right here, right next to 1:5. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that, because this tells us something about those that he chose. He marked off some boundaries beforehand. And so we've talked about this many weeks now, this word that's translated predestined or predestinated. It's from a Greek word that literally means to mark off the boundaries beforehand. And so here this goes back to God the Father. This goes back to the decree before the foundation of the universe, having, King James says, predestinated. I want to retranslate that just so that the Greek word just means having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto son placement. The English adoption of children, it's one Greek word which means son placement. Now next week I want to come back and talk about son placement. It's a very important concept. It's important to understand our placement as sons, because son placement, also I'll give you a clue about next week. Sun placement has to do not with gender, but it has to do with a placement where you have privileges that go with the position. And so each believer being placed into Christ as a son has privileges that are associated with that position. And so when we cover the riches of God's grace, we're going to be touching and trying to get our mind around some of these privileges that are associated with our position as sons. Because as sons, we have access to those. And so we have access to these privileges. And then God also gives us the key. I'll use the analogy of the key. And the Holy Spirit would be in the analogy. He's the key for us to use our privileges. That's for next week. Now that I've got you ready, so you have to come back. Even you folks from Idaho, you come back here. Only if technology allows it. So I don't know.
Beating me up, Scotty.
Okay, so let's turn over to Romans 8:29, and we're still, this is tying all into the decree material here that we've been looking at, but going over into chapter 8 of Romans in verse 29, I want to pick up. And so in scheduling the decree, of course, in relationship to the believer, is God has chosen some out from the fallen human race to save. And we would place foreknowledge in regards to the believer comes after God's choice. And so in Romans 8:29, he says, well, I'll read verse 28 for context. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. And so this foreknowledge goes back to the decree in eternity past. When God chose some out from a fallen human race, that which he's determined, that's what he chose, became his purpose. And then we have foreknowledge. And so foreknowledge, God was acquainted, in other words, with every detail, every possibility, every potential, every actual surrounding that which he has determined, that which he has chosen. He has foreknowledge. He knew beforehand. And so then according to his foreknowledge, God was able to set the boundaries, to mark off the boundaries. We saw over in Ephesians 1:5, one of the things that he marks off the boundaries of those he's chosen is to sun placement. God ensures that each one that he's chosen in eternity past is going to arrive at sun placement. And so that's where we're going next week. This is review for some. Now when we here in Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's the same word we had over in Ephesians 1:5. He marked off the boundaries beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now as we continue on, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he marked off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called. And so calling in the New Testament, it has to do with your calling to salvation. And we are all in this dispensation, we are all called to our salvation through the gospel. Through the gospel. That's why if you need to go find a church somewhere, it's usually a pretty good idea to make sure that that church is presenting the gospel accurately. Because you would like to be around other Christians. And the gospel for initial salvation is found in 1 Corinthians. And you might as well read chapter 15, but read verses 1 and 2 also. But 3 and 4 contain the essentials. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, you can see that's the gospel, the good news for initial salvation. And we are called to our salvation through that good news. And you can see an illustration of this. Let's just go ahead. I'm getting long-winded, or that clock's going fast. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and read verses 13 and 14. And so here Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God, talking in reference to the Father here, for you brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has from not the beginning but a beginning chosen you to salvation by King James, we're translated by here, just by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. And it's not by our gospel here in the Greek, it's through. Some translations may make that adjustment, but the King James says by, but it's actually through. You're called to your salvation, Paul says here, through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, those that God foreknew, he marked off the boundaries beforehand And those he marked off the boundaries beforehand, he called. He called. And that's to salvation. And so last couple weeks we talked about, as a result of God's salvation by grace, we are God's workmanship. We are the result of God's doing. And so if you recall, that brings us back to Ephesians 2. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians 2:10 because there's a word there I want you to focus on for today in Ephesians 2:10. Because it's going to tie into our subject of being a part of the new creation. And so in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship," talking about God's workmanship. And he mentioned this, it's poiema in the Greek. And poieo is to do or to make. And so here we have this noun with a ma ending. It's looking at the result. It's a result of doing. And so that's why I translate it just so you can see that emphasis when it says we are his workmanship. We are the result of his doing. Salvation is a work of God. Now the next clause you see it says created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word created here, ketizo in the Greek. Just having been created in Christ Jesus. Now this word ketizo, create, created, it looks at God's creative activity. The word means to make or create something which has not existed before. And so this is going to be important for us to understand a few things. And so we're going to kind of pivot off of this idea here. Paul's going to carry this idea down through this context in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. But to illustrate this word, ketizo, to create something that wasn't formerly in existence, I'll just illustrate the use of the word over in Colossians. In Colossians 1:16, it looks at the Son as the creator. And it says, by him all things were created, and all things were created through him. Looking at the second person of the Godhead as the creator. And it uses the same verb here. And so in Colossians 1:16, let me read there. Speaking of the Son, you see that reference in verse 13. And so in verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created. And now I'm going to make a little adjustment. It says by him. In the Greek this time, it's a dia preposition, which is just through. And so all things were created through him, and it says, and for him. And we just translate that as a causal eis, just because of him, because of him. But here you see in a reference to God's creative activity being conducted through the person of the Son. And so now coming back to how this relates to us is we have mentioned that we're God's workmanship. We're the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus. So we're going to focus on this just for a little bit today. One thing I want you to keep in mind is prior to the day of Pentecost, and so this has already been touched on a little bit today, but prior to the day of Pentecost, no one was in Christ. No one was in Christ yet. And so we go back and we can go into the upper room and we can see prior to the cross work, the Lord, he declared to his disciples that a change was coming. A new provision, if you will. And this provision would ultimately be based upon his cross work, his substitution. And so let's go back and just be reminded of a couple of things I'm just going to point your attention to. And so let's go back to John in chapter 14. And I'll pick up in verse 16. So here the Lord says, and I will pray, the King James reads, it's to ask as an equal. It's one of the ways, by the way, that Jesus demonstrated his equality with the Father, with was through the words that he chose to use here. And he says, and I will ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you, it says, forever, just unto the age. And so now we see that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and there's going to be a change in the relationship of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to keep this change in mind also, especially for next week when it comes to sonship. Because I've already made reference that the Holy Spirit is the key to being able to live within those provisions of our position. And so the Holy Spirit is important in this. And so with next week in mind, I keep this in mind. It says, even the Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. Doesn't experientially know him. Talking about the Holy Spirit. But he says to his disciples, but you experientially know him. Now remember, Judas he's departed by now. So he's not here. He's not hearing this. He says, but you experientially know him. Now this last clause, he says, for he dwells with you. And the word with here is alongside. He dwells alongside you. But here's the change. And shall be in you. In you. That's going to be extremely important for the believer to live experiencing his sonship. That's where we're going next week. Now, we know the day he has in view is the day of Pentecost. But I'm going to drop down to verse 20, and I want you to focus just on one little clause here. And so in John 14:20, he says, in that day, talking about the day that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be in them. We know that's the day of Pentecost. He says, in that day, you shall know. He says, I am in my Father. And he says, and this is the clause I want you to focus on, and ye in me. Ye in me. That's a change on that day. Prior to that day, the day he's talking about, the day of the Pentecost, nobody was in him. And then he ends it in I in you, which looks at a different aspect that looks at regeneration. One is looking at spirit baptism. We want to focus for our intents and purposes of the topic we're covering, the ye in me, which is going to relate to spirit baptism, to our being placed into him. And so keep in mind also that prior to the day of Pentecost, God saw mankind in one of two races. And so that's important. Prior to the day of Pentecost, you were either, from God's perspective, you were either a Jew or a non-Jew. Now, mankind might see a lot of other distinctions, but those were the important distinctions from God's perspective. And so Jew or non-Jew, that was before the day of Pentecost. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, there was a change that occurred because of this new creating. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to just drop in right in 2:11. We read 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has previously prepared that we should walk in them or by them. Now, I'm just going to pick up in 2:11 here. Now, he's speaking primarily to former Gentiles, to former non-Jews. And so in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called decircumcision in the flesh made by hands." So basically, we have a reference to the two races, Jews and non-Jews. He says that at that time, and they were Gentiles, remember, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, talking about the covenants of promise to Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. And so that would be an accurate description of Gentiles, of non-Jews. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. And so we have a change. Now in Christ Jesus, ye, or the ones who sometimes were far off, talking about the Gentiles, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Now he's going to go on and he's going to explain that. And you see the explanatory gar in the Greek in verse 14. He says, "For he," talking about Christ, "is our peace." He says, "who has made both one." And so he's the one having made both one. And so this is going to be something new. And he says, he's broken down the middle wall of partition. And you see the ellipsis in the King James between us, between Jew and non-Jew. And in verse 15, he says, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Now, this next part is where I want to focus your attention. And I'm not sure, I don't know if most of you are carrying King James or another translation, but I'm using the King James to preach from. And it says, "for to make in himself," the King James, "make." The word "make" there is our Greek verb to create. It's the same word that we had over in 2:10, looking at God's creative activity, creating something that wasn't formerly in existence. And so it says, "for to create in himself." This is a new creative act. It says of, the King James says, "of twain." It's just of the two, of Jew and non-Jew. To create in himself of the two into one new man. And so you won't see the "into" reflected in your English translation in the King James, but it's there in the Greek, into one new man. One new man here. And so the new man becomes a term that identifies the new entity, the new creation of Christ as the head and members of his body being one unit. Is it can be referred to as the new man. It's not a headless body, the new man. And so here you see it. He created in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And it should be through the cross, not by, but through. Through, and the cross is the crossword. It's emphasizing the crossword. Through the crossword, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. So talking about Jew and Gentile. But through him we both have access by one spirit facing the Father. Now we might, if I remember, we'll come back to that verse next week. That's one of the first privileges of our position has to do with the relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. So now God views mankind in three races. We have a third race. We no longer just have Jew and non-Jew. We have a third entity. And it's a result of this new creation, the new man. We're going to also see it can be sometimes referred to as the Christ. And so let's just be reminded from Scripture, though, of the three races that God sees mankind. And so that's over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. And so here Paul says, we'll grab 31 just for a little context. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That's the third entity, the assembly, the church of God, the church which is his body, of which he is the head. And so the church of God relates to those who are in Christ and are members of his body, of which Christ is the head. And so let me just illustrate that real quickly over in Colossians 1:18. And so over in Colossians 1:18, you can see the tie to the church. And the body, one of the places. And so in Colossians 1:18, again, talking about the Son, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so there you see the correlation. The body is the church is the body, Christ is the head. We have these three entities, and this one entity is a result of God's creative activity. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul's going to use the illustration of the human body to declare the oneness of this new entity. And so in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 12, he's going to, you won't see it in your English, but in the Greek, it's articular use of Christ. Now, remember the article in it of itself doesn't make it so that we understand it a certain way each time. It's the context. The article is just demonstrating that it's pointing to this for a specific reason, and we have to determine by the context why is it drawing attention to this use. And so in this illustration, just within the verse, you can see here by context, the body being joined together with the head is in view. The body is in view in this whole chapter, as a matter of fact. And so Paul's going to use the human body as a perfect illustration. And so we can relate to that. We can get our mind around that. because we can look at our own body and we can relate to what Paul's going to say here. He says, for as the body is one and has many members. And so that's true. I mean, usually, you know, you've got 10 fingers and 10 toes, but you're still all the same body. So the human body ends up being a good illustration of what Paul's communicating here. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And then he says, so also is Christ, but it's the Christ. And so now we've got that article in the Greek. We've got it. Okay, how is this being used? Is he talking about the person? Many times you have articular Christ used, and it's emphasizing the person of the risen and glorified one. Is that what Paul's talking about? Is that why he used this illustration of the human body to show this one body? No, he's using it as a title that shows the oneness within the body. It's kind of like the human body, where Christ is the head and the members of his body are all one, are one. So also is the Christ. Now, this isn't something new. I brought this from Lewis Ferry Chafer's, his systematic theology. And so there, but Paul, you don't need more than Paul. But some people like to know, well, you know, is this some newfangled idea or understanding of scripture? No, Lewis Ferry Chafer wrote this almost 100 years ago in his systematic theology. And so I'm going to quote from Lewis Ferry Chafer, which that's okay to do that from this pulpit. He was a pretty impressive teacher in his day. And so this is what he says. He says, the context of this passage sets forth the absolute unity or identity which obtains between Christ and the members of his body. The members are a unity, being one body. And in its larger meaning, this body, when joined to its head, is also one unity, the Christ. And so I had a hard time thinking, oh, I can't say that much better. I'm just going to copy that and share that. And so that's how Paul is using the Christ in this context. And now Paul in the next verse is going to explain how we all became a part of this new entity, of this unity with other members in the body and with the head in the Christ. He says in verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so we were, and this goes back to initial salvation. This is the, when the Lord said, ye in me. That's how we get in him. It's through Spirit baptism. And remember, nobody was in Christ prior to the day of Pentecost. And so by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so you keep coming back to these references to the one Spirit, the one that's going to be in us, and we're now made to drink one Spirit. That's going to be nice for setting the stage for next week and looking at sonship. And so I guess in light of that, let me just quickly take you over to Galatians 3:26. And in Galatians 3:26, in the English, in the King James anyway, it has children. That should be translated sons, by the way. And there is a difference, and we're going to try and emphasize that distinction more next week. But this is for all Christians. It's for you ladies, too. And so in 3:26, it says, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so now he explains that in verse 27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you put him on as an outer garment. because you've been immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. And so as a result, you are all sons if you're in Christ. And so now you are a part of a new creation, if you will. You're a part of the new man. Remember the term, the new man, that looks at the head and the body. The Christ also can be used in that way, where it's looking at the head of the body and the body. But we are all, by spirit baptism, a part of this new creation. And so if we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, now the King James, we're going to change a couple things. First, the King James says, therefore, if any man, it's actually just anyone, if anyone. And so it implies more than one. So therefore, if anyone, not be in Christ, which we would supply the indicative, is in Christ. And then you see the King James supplies the ellipsis. He is. They try and make this in reference to the individual. But it's oppositional. You would just leave it out. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation, not a new creature. It's not talking about the individual. It's talking about the new creation of any, many, being in Christ, joined to the head. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And so, as we move forward, we're gonna see, I think, and hopefully get our mind around, some of these privileges that we have because we are a part of this new creation. We're a member of the body of Christ, or we're a part of the Christ. We're a part of the new man. And this new creation makes a huge difference in present tense salvation. And so we spend a lot of time talking about positional truth, because I don't know how a Christian can consistently practice the Christian life without some basic understanding of positional truth. And I'm just going to illustrate that through one verse in Galatians, where Paul is talking to a group of believers that wanted to live present tense salvation, mixing law and grace, trying to live by rules, trying to demonstrate certain things in front of other believers. And so Paul in Galatians 6:15, he makes a nice summary statement that relates to what we're talking about. And you can see, basically what he's saying is, this new creation is what has some strength for you believers in present tense salvation, not this other stuff that you're getting focused on. And so in Galatians 6:15, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, is of any strength, nor uncircumcision. That's for the Jews and the non-Jews. But rather a new, not creature, but a new creation. And so the ellipsis is, a new creation is of strength. That is something that's important for present tense salvation, present tense living. And so anyway, we'll just use that as a quick illustration. I want to come back, and I've got about 7 more minutes, I think, to wrap this up. I want to come back to Ephesians chapter 3, just to tie this up. I may not get to 3:8. That's where we started. The unsearchable riches, incomprehensible, the untraceable riches of the Christ. Well, in Ephesians 3:2, that's where I'm going to pick up just for time's sake. Paul's going to be talking about a mystery in this context. Remember, a mystery is something that previously wasn't revealed, especially in the Old Testament. And this mystery that he's talking about that's for the maturing of saints has to do with this new creation, the mystery of the Christ as a new creation. And this is something we want all believers to be familiar with, because this is going to bring some maturing as we relate to this, as we understand this, as we see things the way God sees things. And so Paul says in Ephesians 3:2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation, it's a good word, I like that word. It's a biblical word. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that happens to be the dispensation we're in, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So here we see Paul's the steward. He's the one in charge of this dispensing the house rule in the dispensation of the grace of God. We got a lot of information in that verse. He says that how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And he says, as I wrote afore in a few words. And so he's talking about something he's already written in a few words in this epistle. Well, what did he cover? Do you remember when we started, we went back into 2:10? He wrote in a few words talking about this mystery. You'll see the connection. Let me just read so we're refreshed from Ephesians 2:10. He said, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That word created. Remember in 2:15, he says, I'll just pick up halfway in the verse, for to create in himself of the two into one new man. So he's already mentioned a few things about the mysteries. Now he's coming back in Ephesians 3, and he says, where in 3:4, he says, for whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of, and it's articular, the Christ. Now, is he talking about the person, or is he talking about the Christ in reference to the unity between the head and the body? Well, the context tells us how to understand it. And so he's talking about the new creation, and he refers to it here as the Christ. It's the mystery concerning the Christ. He says in verse 5, he says, which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, even prophets by the Spirit. Now we see by context here, this is going to help you to understand this as the Christ being a reference to the head and the body. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now he says, unto me. Now we come to our verse that we started with. We first made reference when we started this. It says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach, or I should good news among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. He says, and to make all see, or just to bring to light, what is the dispensation? The word fellowship in your King James should be translated dispensation. It says, what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so not by, but through Jesus Christ. He created all things through Jesus Christ. That includes this new creation, the new man, the Christ. And so we are a part of a new creating in Christ. And so we're going to pivot from this into sonship next week, so we can understand the biblical concept of sonship and what that means with privileges. Because as we try to get our mind around the riches of God's grace, we know our human minds aren't capable of getting our minds around it, but we can gain some understanding. We can gain a glimpse. And that's where we want to be. We want to be seeing things more and more the way God sees things and appreciating His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for those that have been here today. We remember those that have a distance to travel. We would pray for safe travel home for them. And we just pray that you continue to build us up and grow us through your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May we be those that are gaining further and further appreciation of our Lord and Savior and the things that He's accomplished on our behalf. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.